Glory to God. John chapter 9 here. This is the blind fella that got healed. And so Jesus said this, or Jesus did this. Here we go in John chapter 9, verse 1. Now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." First thing you notice here is that sin doesn't always cause the problem. And I would say if sin caused the problem, if you'd repent, then you'd be fixed from the problem. But just note that principle there, that it's not always sin that causes a problem. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night comes when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And so you just notice here that Jesus, by the Spirit, told him what to do. Jesus did an act of faith. Jesus laid hands with some clay, really some spit mud, and then said, "Now go wash." Now that's an odd way to get somebody healed. You'd think that Jesus could just snap his finger and it'd be done. But no, Jesus ministered as a human would, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing it by the Spirit. And so in the healing ministry, you will have to follow the Holy Spirit. Don't look for odd things to do, but if the Spirit leads you, please do it. Verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' And they said, 'This he.' And then they got into this argument. And so they came and questioned the blind fellow, like, 'Is it really you? Could this really have happened?' And so that begins this discussion about, hey, Kat, they wanted to deny that this was the man that was blind. They even got to his parents and said, is this your son? Was he born blind?" And so we'll skip part of this. The blind man's basically saying, "Look, all I know is he told me to go wash, and I wash, and I see now. All I know is I was blind, and now I see." You know, that's the basis of all testimonies. Like, I don't know, but I know one thing. I'm different. Verse 16, "Then some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So, you know, all the weird arguments come up when people, you know, skeptics don't want to accept the things of God. So anyway, let's skip some of this. And they get to his parents. Verse 23, "Therefore his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.' So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" So there will, you know, people are like that. They want to give God glory, but they don't want any human to be involved in any miracle. "He answered and said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.' And they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered them, 'I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" It's a fun little argument you can have whenever you know God. "And then they reviled him and said, 'You're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples.'" Like you can have Jesus, but we're following Moses. Dead Moses. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, 'This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes.'" Now he's really jabbing him. He's like, "You're supposed to know who he is. You're supposed to know he came from Nazareth. You're supposed to know he's from Bethlehem. You're supposed to know he's the Son of God, came from heaven." Verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone..." Now this is the blind fellow talking. He says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." So I wanted you to see that principle there. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. Now it's an interesting take from an unsaved man who was healed by Jesus. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it's unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. You know, it's the holier than thou. It's the self-righteousness that causes people to start judging who's doing the talking. You know, some sinner gets saved and somebody else says, you know, "I know who you were. I'm not like you." But anybody who's been touched by God's a different person. But I wanted you to see that it says God does not hear sinners, but if you're a worshiper and God does His will, He hears him. So I wanted to address the principle of sin in prayer. Okay? How does sin impact us in our praying? So we've been through like 17 or 18 questions to ask before you pray. Questions to ask yourself or ask God or the Spirit before you approach Him to make a request. Or it's questions to keep in mind as you move along in your spiritual walk with God. Things that you need to have answers for consistently. You don't have to go through every question before you ask God for something, but you do have to be aware that there are certain questions you need to have answers for as you have your relationship with God. And so one of these questions is, okay, what about sin? Now the truth is, for a Christian, sin is a huge problem in prayer. And that's why people approach God with some hope, but they quickly turn it into doubt. Like, "God, no, I know I don't deserve anything because I've been such a bad Christian, but if you could help me, I promise that I will be a better one." Why are you doing that? You're doing it because you're conscious of sin. You're doing it because you're conscious of your shortcomings, your things you didn't do, things you should have done. You're conscious of that, and so you're bringing that into the prayer time with God, and it really kind of disrupts things. And so I want you to, you know, we've taught on this quite extensively, and so I want to try to do this in a short amount of time tonight to remind us of how Christians are supposed to approach God. But I wanted to see, this is a principle that the Old Testament people understood, that if you're not a sinner, then God can hear you. The problem was everybody was a sinner. Unless you had sacrificed animals, unless you were a high priest, unless you were special, et cetera, et cetera. So it was a common thought that, you know what, nobody can do miracles because we're all sinners. Nobody gets prayers answered because they're sinners. And so that is a principle. You know, sin does stop you. Sin does wall off God from us. Or really us from God. Original sin. God said, "Bye, I can't be around you, Adam and Eve. I got to go." And so sin does put a wall between us and God. So the principle still remains, you know. Even though it's an Old Testament principle, it's also a New Testament principle. You with me? It's not just the Old Testament. I mean, Old Testament has lots of life principle that's still alive today. Okay, so let's establish the principle of sin separating God from us. Isaiah 59 verse 1, I'll just read it. Says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear is so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Okay? And then Proverbs 15 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." Proverbs 15:24. Okay. Now you're getting some of the picture, because in Christ we are righteous. That we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we are made righteous or justified by faith. So we are righteous. And so that's the answer and the solution for the Christian, is that we're not sinners. And you can't think of yourself as a sinner. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15 says, "When you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you," God says. "Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil." All right? So here God is saying, hey, listen, you need to stop the evil. All right? Now, as Christians, where do we fit here? Before I get into the fact that we're totally righteous. I also want to address the fact, actually, let me just flip that. I just feel the Lord want me to flip it. Let's deal with the Christian who is in an honest place before God. Let's call him the sincere Christian. The sincere Christian is covered and cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And his heart can feel it. And so let me address the Christian who has some shortcomings. I mean, some of you do on this side of the room, I think. But the Christian who's trying, the Christian who wants to serve God, the Christian who does care about God's will, the Christian who wants to be a real disciple, not just a halfway believer, not just somebody sitting on a barbed wire fence, praising the Lord, not who's half and half, not who's in and out, somebody who's serious, who's attempting to walk with God, who wants to learn, who's hungry for God. You're going to run into obstacles in your character, aren't you? You're going to run into thoughts that you wish you didn't have. You're going to run into stuff that you wish was different about yourself. You're going to find disobedience and rebellion that's just kind of nagging at you, okay? So for that type of a Christian, the blood of Jesus speaks for you and cleans you, and you need to have great confidence in the blood. Great confidence in the blood. Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 actually talk about how important the blood is to keep your conscience clean. That we enter into the holy place only by the blood of Jesus. That only the blood of Jesus is enough to clean your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you and I as a Christian have to believe that the rest of our lives, that we have to know for sure the blood of Jesus covers me and allows me to be called righteous before God. The holy blood of Jesus is there so that you can approach God, even in your shortcoming state, even though you're not perfect, even though you've blown it 1,001 times. You follow me? And so you have to build a confidence in the blood that supersedes your guilt factor. You understand? This is very important for you. You must, as a Christian, develop a confidence, a faith in the blood of Jesus that can supersede your guilt factor all day, every day, and every time you pray. 1 John chapter 3, let's read that. First John chapter 3, verse 20. This is talking about our hearts and condemnation, which, so when I say guilt factor, that would be condemnation. Guilt factor would be self-condemnation in many cases. The devil can condemn you, people can condemn you, and you can condemn yourself. And there's really no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you have to build a faith that there is no condemnation for you. Amen. Now, there is a conscience that you do have a conscience that will speak to you and alert you to things you need to address. All right? So we're going to deal with that in just a moment. But let's look at this. Verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have a confidence toward God. If your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence toward God. If your heart does not feel guilty, you have confidence toward God. If your heart does condemn you, you won't have confidence toward God. So when you pray, if you're finding your confidence is weak, go check, make sure your conscience is clean. If your heart doesn't feel guilty, if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence toward God. So in prayer, you want to ask the question, does my heart condemn me? Is my conscience screaming at me? Is there something I got to deal with? Okay? And if there is, deal with it. And as soon as you recognize it, just realize the blood of Jesus covers you. You can repent. You can say, sorry, God. You can say, I got it. Thanks for the blood. As long as you acknowledge it. And this is the power of being able to confess sin to God. It's so that you get it on the table and let the blood clean the table. And so we don't want to hide. We don't hide behind a thin veil of ignoring things. Like, there's no problem. No. I got a big problem. Thank God for the blood. That's what God needs from us so that His Spirit can allow your spirit to feel clean again. So if your heart does not condemn you, then you have faith, you have confidence toward God. And then the next scripture says, and whatever we ask of Him, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so all of a sudden now our lifestyle is impacting our prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we obey Him and do those things pleasing in His sight. If you're not doing things pleasing in His sight, your faith's going to keep leaking out as fast as you put it in. Watchman Nee said that. He said that if our conscience is clean, our faith is secure. But if our conscience accuses us of sin, our faith will leak out. So the question you ask is, how's my conscience feeling? All right? So for the Christian who's sincere, the blood of Jesus is your antidote. Amen. For the rest of your life, and everything's fine. Those who are striving for the faith of the gospel, those who are sincere about their walk with Jesus, you're covered. Hallelujah. And this is where you have to understand, and no matter how bad you are, no matter how bad your character is, no matter how wimpy you are, no matter how ugly you can be to people, if you're serious about God, then there's lots of mercy for you. And you are called righteous and stamped righteous and accepted into the presence of God at will anytime. Okay? Now, this is what made a lot of people upset during the righteousness by faith move, which is really just a Bible move. Just people finally started preaching the Bible again. Some people call it the grace message or whatever. People got mad because we were saying that, you know, God accepts you even if you sin. All right? Well, part of that message is, yes, absolutely, we are covered, we are clean, we are God's loving, He loves us, we're His children and He accepts us all the time, and that's absolutely true. Regardless of how you act, you're His child, He lets you in. And so people that wanted you to go to hell for your sins get mad at that. People that wanted bad Christians to go to hell, they didn't like that at all. They wanted the threat of hell there to stop Christians from acting wrong. Okay, now what I want to throw into the mix is this, that for the sincere Christian, it's absolutely true. For the insincere Christian, you are frustrating the grace of God. You are falling short of the grace of God. There's scriptures that say that no one would fall short of the grace of God. And so if you're going to try to be a rebellious Christian and say everything's okay, you're a liar, and you have really no part with us. Amen. So I am not going to say everything's okay for you if you're a rebellious Christian. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm saying that, no, we're not saying everything's okay between you and God. You with me? You need something extra. And so this is what I wanted to say next is, even though sincere Christians are all covered and clean and we have faith in the blood of Jesus that secures our prayer life forever, if there is a blatant sin between you and God, you need to deal with it. If there's an elephant in the room between you and God, it's going to hinder your prayer life. It will just hinder your prayer life, and we can't get around it. If you have decided to rebel, it will begin to nag and hinder you. Okay? So every Christian still needs to keep the word repentance in their life, so that you're not stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked against God, living on your own, you know, your idolatry, whatever your idolatry is. People do this all the time. They create an idol that they end up worshiping. Not physically, it's more subtle than that, but it's something that they deem so important in their life that they're willing to neglect God's word. That's idolatry. It could be fun, leisure, money. It could be all sorts of things like that. Just self image, some self-image that's wrong of yourself. And that's more important to you than walking in love with your fellow man. So it could be anything. But you have to know that. You have to know what wrong thinking or rebellion is between you and God. But what I want you to realize is most of you don't have that. All the sincere Christians don't necessarily have that. So I don't want...
Anytime you preach on sin, everybody walks off singing, what's between me and God? Oh my gosh, what is it between me and God? There's got to be something, God. My prayers aren't getting answered. There's got to be something between me and you. What is it? And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I've been asking the Holy Spirit for 3 months. What is it? What is it? Well, if you've asked him for 3 months and you don't know, then there's nothing.
Amen.
So this is where the Christian has heard the wrong half of the message for so long in their life, where they walk off thinking there's got to be something wrong with me. Got to be something wrong between me and God. What is it, God? It's got to be some sin. No, I'm trying. You can't live that way. You need to take the first half of tonight. The first part of tonight is, no, you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You need more faith in the blood. You need more faith in the Word of God. You need faith that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you are justified by faith alone, not by works, lest any man should be thinking about how good his works are. And so what we have tried to drive out of Christians for years now is the whole idea that if I'm not being a good Christian, then I'm not righteous. No, you are righteous without being a good Christian. And so you can walk out of church knowing that you're here. You're here. You're watching. You're serious about the Lord in a midweek. I mean, you're here in church for the whole service. And if you're watching at home, you better be here for the whole service too. You're sincere. You can feel confident that you're actually walking with the Lord. And this is where you have to be real honest with yourself. I'm sure there's people that come to church aren't really walking with the Lord. People come to church all the time, and they're not really, their soul is really not all that interested in walking too closely. But for the most part, we are. And so you have to know that you don't need to walk out thinking, oh my gosh, what's between me and God? You follow me? But we do have to mention the fact that blatant sin, elephant in the room type of sin will separate you in your prayer life. Make sense? I mean, hey, if you just read the next page of every wonderful page, just read the next page and it'll remind you. You read one page of spiritual blessing and promise and whatever, and then you read the next page, there'll be a finger at you. There'll be some warning, there'll be some rebuke, there'll be some command of what to do and what not to do, even the New Testament. I mean, you can't get 2-3 pages in a row that don't have some of that. And that's why, you know, it's in church, it's okay to instruct a Christian. Don't we, so that we grow up and become mature, that's our goal here. You know, Romans chapter 13, let's read that one, Romans 13. Remind us of our goal here. You know, there is a scripture in the New Testament that said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. It's like if you, and it's more the fact that it's not God shaking his head at you. It's not God that's like mad and stiff-arming you. It's the fact that your heart won't even let you get close enough to ask. Right? The whole idea of sin is not that God's saying, it's the fact that you don't have enough faith to even make the request right. See, this is not God up there with his analysis, his little calculator, calculating whether he's going to answer your prayer or not. No, this is the fact that your heart is not full of faith enough to even get there. You can't even rightly make the request to God because your heart says, don't even get close. The only way to get close to God is through the blood of Jesus. The only way to enter the holy place is with the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. What's he saying there? Stop your garbage. Okay, stop your garbage, whether it's wrong thinking, whether it's wrong attitudes, whether it's wrong lifestyle, whether it's wrong, whatever you've harbored, unforgiveness, we dealt with that Sunday. Those things are the works of darkness that you have to cast off. Cast off. How do you cast off? I don't know. But you better cast it off. Cast it off is a violent action. Cast off means you better do whatever it takes to get the thing off you. The worldliness, the darkness, the disinterest. Cast it off of you. Be a real Christian. Cast off all those around you that are keeping you in the darkness. Cast off all your Facebook friends that are dragging you a different way than you want to go. Cast off family that might be the hindrance in your life. But I love them. Well, love them from afar. Stop letting them dictate your life. Stop letting them tell you how you don't have to be such a great Christian. Cast off the alcohol. Cast off the alcohol. It's keeping you in the darkness. Cast off the drugs. Too bad we got to say some of that in church these days, but the bigger the church gets, the more marijuana smoking is going on. I mean, not on Wednesday night, but you know, Sunday church, you never know what's happening. You got to cast off those things. Cast it off or it'll rob you. Rob you from what? Well, it'll give you a comfort. I mean, the reason people do this is so they need some comfort, but what it'll do is it'll rob you prayer time. And like I've just said recently, this whole life is about contact with God. You want a good life? You need contact with God. You want to numb the pain? Be a worldly person. You want the glory in your life? Contact with God is the only way. And that's why he's not trying to stop you from feeling good or having a good time. He's trying to help you have real life, which is contact with God. And so we who know that, man, we're serious about these things. And that's why, you know, contact with God is happening right now. Contact with God is happening in church. Contact with God happens in church when we do spiritual stuff like this, whether it's singing or worshiping or praying for one another or loving on each other or fellowshipping or reading the Bible together or getting preached at. This contact with God, and that's why it feels good. And that's why you shouldn't be upset with how long church goes on Sunday morning. 2 hours of contact with God is better than 4 hours in front of the TV. And if you don't feel that way, you need to just put some effort toward that. Open up your soul a bit to the Lord. Because if you want to have a great day every day, you're going to have contact with God every day. So Sunday morning, Wednesday night is just practice. I want people to have a good day every day with the Lord. I want life to be lived 7 days a week with God. It's not about performing for me. It's not about church performance. No way. Romans chapter, chapter 13. Put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I sure hope that doesn't mean don't buy the ribs at the grocery store. Oh no, that's okay, that's food. So what is he saying? Well, without giving a list of things, you know, don't make a way in your life for your flesh to rule you. Don't make a way in your life for your flesh to rule you. All right, praise the Lord. All right, open the Bible to Luke chapter 11. Y'all want to do some more questions? We covered that one good enough. Let's do the pop quiz. Which is greater? Which is stronger? Which is more powerful? Sin? Your shortcomings? Or the blood of Jesus? What's more powerful? Your character flaws and sins or the blood of Jesus? Okay. Just remember that. Hebrews chapter, Luke chapter something. Luke 11. Okay, so the next question we're going to ask is, do I really want it? I'm about to make a request to God. Do I really want it? Am I sure that I really want it? How badly do I really want it? How serious am I about wanting this? Luke chapter 11, verse 5, he says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Okay, stop there. So the interesting part here is that, first of all, his friend came to him at an odd hour asking for something. It was at midnight. And he was asking for somebody else, actually. Not even for himself. And so what does the scripture say? He says the door will get open not because he's his friend, but because of his persistence. Yet because of his persistence, he'll rise. So a lack of persistence would be a reason why your prayer doesn't get answered. So you have to ask yourself, am I really being persistent? Do I really want this? Am I persevering? Make sense? And so you're God's friend, right? I'm his child. Will God answer me just because I'm his child? No. Isn't that what this is saying? Not because I'm his friend will God answer me, but because of my persistence, he'll answer me. What's the deal here? Well, the deal is, yeah, God loves you. Yeah, but part of this relationship is that you have to approach. There's a faith thing required for prayers to be answered and relationship to be glorified. And so he doesn't want you to be a spoiled brat. Think of how spoiled brats live. Gimme, 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 gimme. Okay? And so just think, as a father, he doesn't want you to act like a spoiled brat. So he does require a little bit of persistence. He requires a little bit of conscious decision on our part. And that conscious decision has to do with all these questions. What are my motives? What's the end result that I really think I really need here? Because of his persistence, he'll rise and give you. The things of God that you get that are special, you're going to have persistence for. And there'll be a few blessings here and there that he just kind of throws on you. But for real miracles, you're going to have to be persistent. Persistent in faith, not persistent in grudging against how long it's taken. A lot of times people's praying turns into, I'm just mad at God because it's taking so long. Really, and it turns into disappointment. It really starts separating you because now you're mad. You're not able to thank God. You're not doing the right things. You're just grudging. You're just mad, you know, in Jesus' name. Look at chapter 18, Luke 18. You got to really want it, and so you have to ask yourself, do I really want this? And am I willing, you know, how long am I willing to stand for it? How long am I willing to go with this, right? I mean, that's the serious question. How long am I willing to go? Brother Hagin used to say, you know, if you're willing to go forever, you won't be going long. If you're willing to wait forever, you won't be waiting long. If you determine, you know what, this is reality, this is the will of God, and I will have this, this will be my end, and I don't care how long it takes. Amen. I will live and not die. I will come out of this hole, whatever the case is. things will change in me, whatever the thing you're trusting God for, and you stick to it. So I don't care how long it takes, this will happen. Amen. And you stand firm and you stay on it, and you think you keep a right heart the whole time. And when once you decide in your heart that there's no clock and there's no calendar, all of a sudden there it is. Once you're willing to not have any fears put pressure on you, then all of a sudden, that was the endurance and persistence God needed to see. Other things, you know, maybe it's your journey in life. Maybe it's ambition for a job or a CEO of a company or own your own business. It might take a while. There's timing. There's proving out. There's some things that you're that he's working with you on, and it just might take a little time. I mean, it only took us 10 years to build the building here, so we got it, but we were serious about it, right? We didn't give up. We were determined. We just kept on. We just put our head down and kept on because it was the will of God. It didn't take 40 years. It took 25% of it. I've calculated it. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" So hear what the unjust judge said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So apparently this is what faith looks like. Faith looks like somebody that keeps coming. Okay? Now, a couple things here. First of all, notice that God is not like the judge. First of all, he's not unjust. God is not like the judge. The parable is saying even an unjust judge would answer a person who's continually coming. How much more will God not avenge his own elect who come to him, cry to him day and night? So why do you got to cry to him day and night? Well, that's part of the persistence thing. Now, this does not mean that you beg God long, long time. This does not mean you have to ask and re-ask and keep on and, you know, I'm asking the same question over and over. I keep asking. No, there's an element of faith where you settle it. And then your coming to God is not in keeping on asking and trying to persuade him. It's different than that. You're persistent. It's an expectation rather than a begging. You know, it's like a... Lord, Lord, no, you're in there, Lord. You know my request already, Lord. Just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Lord. Love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I'm happy out here, Lord. I'm getting happy. Thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. For some, it seems like, hey, have you ever been over to somebody's house and, you know, you're not, I mean, nobody goes to anybody's house anymore. I don't, like they used to. But you go to somebody's house, you knock on the door, and they open the door. But what if they didn't open the door? Do you ever knock on the door? And then it's like, you know, you got to give them a chance to get there. Well, they're not here. I'm leaving. Or they're not here. I'm going to go to the back door. Up, they're not here. I'm going to go to the front door. And the person's in the house. He's coming to the front door. And then you knock at the back door. And he's in there. You couldn't stay for 2 minutes to wait. Okay, so with God, sometimes we're impatient. We want it quick. We're not really persistent. We're just kind of flighty. He'll answer the door. He'll open. He'll answer. He said just knock. Some translations say, and keep on knocking. Yeah, that's true. Ask and keep on asking, but just be careful how you do that. Be careful that you're in faith when you ask so that you don't have to keep like from square one on your asking. And a lot of times one of the questions you ought to ask before you ask for something is, Lord, should I ask for this? Maybe that should be one of our questions somewhere. Should I ask you for this thing? Before you ask him, should I ask for this? How about getting some will of God involved here? How about getting the Holy Spirit to affirm where you're headed with this? Should I ask for this? Otherwise, you put this faith pressure on yourself and you can't even trust him because you don't know if it's God's will. So ask him, what should you be pursuing? What should you be asking for? Rather than deciding everything. He'll let you decide some things to ask for. But rather than just you deciding how your life's going to be and what makes you happy, go ahead and always keep an element of, you know, is it okay? You know, you need a new car. Lord, can I get a new car now? Should I ask you now? Make sense? Let the Holy Spirit lead you through life and let the Holy Spirit show you what to ask for rather than just kind of doing it all on your own. I remember one time I was out praying one night, and it's before I was married, but I was out praying one night and praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I realized I'm going to need a new vehicle soon. I had a Suburban. I knew I was going to need a new Suburban, and I thought, I'm going to need a new vehicle soon. And I just said, Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to ask for this vehicle. I need a new Suburban. I don't know when, but I just feel like I'm going to need one soon. And, you know, and so I asked him, and I said, thank you for a new Suburban in Jesus' name. And that was it. That's all I thought about. I hadn't thought about it before or really after. And then a few months later, my parents' family, somebody sold the timber off of one of the acres of land or whatever, and all the family got a check. And my parents' check was like, I think it was $20,000, something like that. And they said, we want to split it with you. They came to me and gave me a check for $10,000, said, we want to split this with you. And I'm like, no, that's y'all's blessing. That's y'all's blessing. And they're like, no, we want you to have half. And it dawned on me, ooh, this is answered to my prayer because I can go get me a new Suburban now. Not a brand new one, but you know. And so just simple little things is how you walk with God. And make sure you let the Holy Spirit lead you in your asking. But once you've asked, you stay there. You stay persistent in the thing. And this applies to lots of stuff. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. When she heard of Jesus at her house, she was nothing better but rather grew worse. For 12 years she had had an issue of blood, some sort of flow of blood that she couldn't stop. And she heard of Jesus and she had to leave her house in pain or bloody or whatever and go and persist through the crowd. And she came through the press, through the crowd, probably on her hands and knees and touched the hem of his garment. She had to persevere. She could have just stopped, but she got her miracle because she didn't give up.
Right.
If you're headed to Jesus for a miracle, please don't stop. Please expect that you will find him.
Amen.
See, the difference now is it's hard to think you found him because you can't see him on the street. But if you're pursuing the Lord for a miracle, don't stop. Just you go with all your heart. You every day you get up expecting, I'm going to get to him. I'm going to get to him today. Think of the fellows that came with their friend. Four fellows brought their paralyzed friend on the bed. They came to the house where Jesus was preaching. There was too packed to get in. And so they all went home and said, well, too bad. Must be in sin. No, they broke the roof open and came. I mean, they climbed the roof, hoisted the friend up. Somehow they got to the top and didn't mind interrupting the meeting because their miracle was close. And so that's an enduring person who says, you know, I've got to have this. I want this. And so that's why when we help people get healed, we like to do, not all the time. Sometimes most of the time we like to see an element of somebody who really wants it from God. And so we say, somebody says, pray for my so-and-so because, you know, pray for my so-and-so is going through somebody. Pray for my so-and-so, they're going through something. And it's like, wait a second, have them call. Well, I don't know if they'll want to call the church. Well, I don't know if I want to pray. How about let's see a little bit of determination, a little bit of, do they really want it? You know, this is not drive-by. I know a lot of churches have them drive-by church, but this isn't just drive-by. This is, do you really want this? And that's how people usually do it. It's usually they're headed to their natural solution. Hey, y'all pray for me while I go do my thing over here. Where's the perseverance? Where's the sincerity? Where's the I'm going after Jesus? Where's the I'm going to the unjust judge? Where's the I'm going to God for the answer? And you're not stopping me. I'm getting to God for the answer. You're not stopping me. Where is that? And that's why so many prayers don't get answered. So in your praying and you're deciding and you're pursuing the Lord, you need to ask the question, do I really want this from God? Do I really think that God? And this principle applies to all sorts of things in life, not just prayer. This principle applies, I mean, sinners can follow this principle. Sinners can get things done by persevering. Isn't that right? There's 1,000 quotes on leadership and perseverance. Can't think of one of them, but there's 1,000. I don't remember jokes too well. I don't remember cute sayings too well. So I filled up my heart with the scripture. I can't do anything else. I'm kind of a dud when it comes to all those other things. There's only about 3 jokes that I can remember. And you don't want to hear those. I mean, when it comes to, I mean, anything. Think of Noah and the ark. Here he's about to save the humanity, and it only took him 100 years. He got a word from God, and he had to do something for 100, or it doesn't say exactly 100, but it's approximately 80 to 100 years, somewhere in there. A lifetime he spent building this thing to save humanity from a thing they had never seen before. That's a long time sticking with one word from God. But he did it because it was the will of God, and that's how you get miracles to happen. Think of all the miracle. Think of the mighty miracle of Noah and the ark that has passed through the ages. It's such a mighty miracle, some people don't believe it. I do remember that joke. Somebody said that was the Red Sea joke. I forgot about that. The Red Sea joke. Remember the Red Sea? God escaped the children of Israel over the Red Sea. And somebody said, you know, and he drowned the armies of Pharaoh. And somebody said, you know, that couldn't have happened. He said, because the Red Sea at that time of year would have only been like 2 feet deep. Well, that's an even greater miracle that he could drown all of Pharaoh's army in 2 foot of water. I remembered a joke. Think of Abraham and what he had to do to get a miracle to happen. He had to trust God for 25 years before he had a son. Think of the upper room. They had to fast and pray for 10 days. For what? They didn't even know what. They're just trying to obey God for 7 to 10 days. And to get the Holy Spirit, like the most wonderful gift of all. But it took a little while. Jesus said, tarry in the temple. He said, tarry. You go in there, you hang in there. You hang in there. Tarry. You tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Like if you want the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to go in there. And you're going to have to stay in there. How long do we got to stay? Until he comes. Well, how long is that going to be? Because, you know, I got stuff to do. And you think it's funny, but 380 people in our approximation, because one scripture says 500 people heard Jesus say that, and 120 were left in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. That's 380 people that had stuff to do. I'm sure it was good stuff. Feed the kids. Watch the show. Oh, they didn't have any show. Whatever they had to do. You know, domestic life sometimes gets so big and so much bigger. So much bigger than anything related to God that it'll rob you. It robbed 380 people. Somehow life robbed 380 people. They were hungry. They didn't understand. I don't understand why. I don't know. Why do we got to do this? Why do we got to do it? Why can't he just do it the other way? Why do we have to wait for 7 days? I don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. They didn't want him. If you want the Holy Spirit, you got to want him. It didn't take me 10 days going after the Holy Spirit. It took me 3 months. I knew the Holy Spirit was real. I knew he was for me. I knew he would fill me and give me a holy language and power. And it took me 3 months, but I went after him. And I tried and tried and read and read and read and believed and believed and believed and tried and tried and tried. And I was serious. I wanted the Holy Spirit. Fill me. And I waited and wanted and waited and wanted. And finally, I was so determined that I said, I need help. And so I went and got prayed for and spoke in tongues, got filled with the Spirit. But I wanted it. Now, you shouldn't have to do it for, you don't have to wait for 3 months. And then after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, then I only had 4 little words in tongues. I only had 4 little syllables, not even words, 4 little syllables in tongues. I still remember them. No, it was more than 4 syllables, but it was 4 tiny little half words. And I said those words and said those words, and the guy told me that if you'll just pray these, it'll change and you'll get more and you'll learn how to speak a whole language in tongues. And I did it and did it and did it for month after month after month. I had four words, month after month after month after month. And I'm praying those 4 words and 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 praying those 4 words. And you're thinking, are you going to quit saying that? That's how I felt. When is it going to change? What's going to happen? But I know I got to be faithful with a little so he'll give me more. And so I was faithful with my little 4 words for 10 months go by, 10 months until I got fed up. I mean, I'm praying in 4 words for 30 minutes a day or more, really 30 minutes 3 times a day, praying my little words. And I knew that I could have a whole language. And in that process, I wanted to be part of the prayer meeting, but I was embarrassed to go with my 4 words. I'm like, I'm not going to this prayer meeting until I get my whole language. But I got fed up with my 4 words. And then one night I decided, that's it. Now, I remember I got a chair at my house. And I said, that's it. I'm going to get my whole language. And it all came out. Just that fast. It all came out. And for about 30 seconds, I prayed in a whole language in tongues. And I was headed to church that night, and I got up. I was done. I got it. That's all I needed. I knew I had it then. My faith had released enough to open my heart enough to pray in tongues. And that's really what tongues is. It's your faith allowing, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And some of us are just a little thicker than others in yielding, especially the first time. And so, man, that was it. I said, I got it. Went to church. Had a glorious night. Had a glorious night. But for me, some of the big stuff, well, almost all the big stuff, I had to really want it. So you got to ask yourself the question, do I really want this? Hallelujah. Miracles require that you need it, that you want it, that you decide it, that you go after it, that you expect it, that you lay hold of it, that you cling to it, that you bulldog faith it, that you don't let go, that you hold on, hold fast, The miracles of God require that you and I absolutely know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And if you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you know that God's word is truth and that it will work for you, then you will endure. Jesus said that if you have faith and do not doubt, he said if you have faith as a mustard seed, that you would say to the sycamore tree or the mountain, and do not doubt. So mustard seed faith does not mean that you, mustard seed faith doesn't mean that you're allowed a whole bunch of doubt to go with your tiny faith. No, he said, if you do not doubt, anything you ask believing, so the bottom line is, what do we want? Do we really want it? How much are we willing to go after it? Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.